Afternoon is from the book of Exodus. We've been looking at the Mosaic Covenant and particularly the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to read from chapter 20, but rather from chapter 31 this afternoon as we consider the fourth commandment, that is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So Exodus chapter 31 and beginning at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Thus ends our reading of God's word together. Let us look to him for his blessing on its exposition. Father, we thank you that you've given us the scriptures. We thank you that we have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us to understand these scriptures. And we pray that our understanding would be such that we would be no mere hearers of the word and so deceive ourselves, but we would do, that we would keep your commandments, that we would walk in the way that is everlasting, and that we also would recognize that your covenant promises to us are signed and sealed and complete in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this afternoon we want to look for a few moments at the implications of the fourth commandment, not in terms of how shall we keep the Sabbath. That would take more than a few minutes and could be quite contentious. But what we want to do this afternoon is we've been looking at the Ten Commandments as the covenant document, as God has instituted his covenant with his people Israel through Moses the mediator, and he's given those 10 words, the terms of the covenant. And we want to look particularly at the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, as it is here explained by God to Moses, that this is the covenant sign. This is the sign of God's establishing his people, Israel, as a nation peculiar to him, with a special place in history, both in human history and redemptive history. And God is dealing with them in a particular manner. And as we think about the Sabbath as a covenant sign, it really is the mark of God's people. Here in Exodus chapter 31, God says, above all else, this is what you shall do. And down to today, you may be aware, I know some of you will be aware anyway, that this is the mark of orthodoxy in Judaism. Do you keep the Sabbath? And how do you keep the Sabbath? And a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of money are spent on keeping the Sabbath for Orthodox Jews around the world. I was surprised. I was reading an article in the New York Times about the entrepreneurship that has come out of this, and the devices that have been sold to allow Orthodox Jews to keep the Sabbath. And they've got all kinds of things that they're allowed to use and that they're not allowed to use, and things they're allowed to do and not allowed to do. There are 39 different classes of work they're not allowed to do that come. Basically, it's an exposition of this passage without Christ, of course, saying, you know, this is what we must do and what we must not do, because this is what God does. And notice that here the Lord brings it to Moses' attention. He says, and this is why you're to keep the Sabbath, because I made the world in 6 days. So they've thought of what are the kinds of ways that God worked to make the Sabbath. And then they've scrupulously tried to find the ways to apply those. And it's a very interesting study to see all the argumentation and the differences between the rabbis and what you could do and what you could not do. One that just sticks in my brain is this. There's a prohibition against sorting on the Sabbath. You can't pick out things you don't want and put them aside. So they give this is the example. You have a bowl of raisins and peanuts, and you like raisins, but you don't like peanuts. So you can't pick the peanuts out of the bowl and set them aside, but you can pick the raisins out and eat them. If you pick the raisins out and eat them, that's okay, but if you pick the peanuts out and set them aside, you're breaking the Sabbath. Now you might say, well, that's kind of silly, but the point is that they're trying very hard to figure out what does it mean to keep God's law. And you know, in a sense, they put Christians to shame, because I don't think we spend nearly as much energy as trying to figure out what we should do to obey God. How can we be consistent? You might say, well, that's nitpicking. We don't want to have their attitude. Certainly we don't want the attitude of Orthodox Jews down through the ages. You may remember in Luke chapter 13, Jesus goes to the synagogue, and there is a crippled woman, and Jesus is going to heal her. And the synagogue ruler is upset. He says, that's 6 days of the week to work. You can come be healed on those days. And Jesus points out the redemptive, restorative nature of God's covenant promise in giving the Sabbath, and he heals the woman. And they're indignant, and they're upset with him. And Jesus is upset with them, and he says, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. And there's something obviously to what Jesus says. It is hypocrisy to value the institution of the Sabbath over the sanctity of human life. And that's an interesting thing, that even today, in Orthodox Judaism, while Sabbath keeping is the mark of what it means to be an Orthodox Jew, when it comes to matters of human life, particularly when it's the threat to human life, any kind of Sabbath breaking is permissible in order to preserve life. So they've got that part right. Human life is more important. Maybe not comfort, maybe not luxury, but life itself, a gift from God, is a higher priority than the Sabbath. I think maybe today's Orthodox Jews have a better view on the Sabbath than they did in Jesus' day, because Jesus certainly upset with them time and time again over their unwillingness to see the ravages of sin overturned on the Sabbath. They don't want to see the curse broken. They don't want to see the restoration that is the ultimate goal of God's covenant promise. And so seeing the Sabbath as a covenant sign is a good thing for us, because it reminds us that God's ultimate promise is to give us rest in the land that he has prepared for us. The promises that God has made in his covenant making with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, and now with Moses, all find their culmination in Christ. He is the one who has kept the covenant of works. He is the one who is our safety in judgment. He is the one who gives us a right to inherit the land. And in every one of those covenant dealings, whether it's with Adam or Abraham or No, get the order right. Adam, Noah, Abraham. In every one of those covenant deals, God gives us a sign. He gives a concrete, tangible sign so that his people will remember his grace. Maybe we haven't talked about that so much as we've looked at the history of covenant theology, but it's good for us to think about it now, because when a covenant is established, there's always something that's a memorial or a reminder, something that is to draw our minds back to the reality of God's promises and to seal them, that is to authenticate them and to make us certain that God who promised will do what he has said. We didn't talk about this too much, I think, in the covenant with creation in the Garden of Eden, but it's often held that the tree of life is a sign of the covenant. And it's gone because that covenant of works was broken. And it's not going to be returned to. There's no need for us to look to that. But it's interesting that the tree of life reappears in the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22. There's the tree, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And there is that return to of more than Edenic paradise, because there is no possibility of fall. In the case of Noah, it's very plain, isn't it? I think even the little of our children know what's God's promise to Abraham. What is the sign that God? I keep saying Abraham instead of Noah. What is the sign that God made a covenant with Noah? What does God say to look up in the sky and see? Well, he says, I will set my bow in the clouds. And we heard about that. What exactly that is a picture of, whether it's God's battle bow in the sky or what we want to picture it as, whatever, it doesn't matter. What it is a reminder that God will not again bring a flood of judgment upon the world. He will bring judgment. There will be an end to all things, but it's not going to be like that ever again. And that was a foretaste of the judgment that is yet to come. A judgment that will be accomplished not by water, but by fire. And when God's people are to be reminded that God did not spare the ancient world, but he held them accountable for their transgressions, and he punished them. The day is coming. Now people say, oh, it won't happen, it won't happen. But the sign of the bow in the sky is a reminder. In the case of Abraham, the people of Israel were given... Well, I shouldn't say that, that's anachronistic. The people who descended from Abraham were given a sign in their flesh. It was circumcision. It was to be a reminder that we needed to be purified, that sin had to be cut off, that we could only be clean before God by keeping his commandments and walking blamelessly before him. And that in that sign of circumcision, the promise was made to the descendants of Abraham that they would inherit the land. And now as God comes to deal with the nation that he has brought out of Egypt by the hand of the mediator Moses, to that people God gives his commands at Mount Sinai. And as Moses, you know, is coming down the mountain for the second time. That's what's going on here in Deuteronomy 31. If you recall the history that's gone on, Moses went up the first time. I'm sorry, he's coming down this is the first time. Deuteronomy and second giving of the law. This is the first time he's coming down, because in the very next chapter is going to be the incident of the golden calf. Moses is coming down. He's got the law of God in his hands, written on tablets of stone. And here God has said to him, as he has put this into his trust, he said, this is my covenant, and this is the sign. This is to be the reminder. Keep the Sabbath. In fact, notice how seriously God takes Sabbath keeping. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul should be cut off from among his people. And so people ask the question, well, how can the Sabbath be a sign of an ongoing covenant when God clearly called for the death penalty for those who would break it? And those who are opposed to covenant theology, who would espouse some other system, and the only other system is dispensationalism. There really are only two ways of looking at the Bible. You either look at it in terms of God dealing with mankind under a series of covenants that build on one another, or you look at it as a series of dispensations where God deals with man one way, and that doesn't work, and he throws it out and starts again, and he throws it out and starts again. Classically, there were seven of these dispensations, seven attempts We're in the last one, hasn't failed yet, but where God had tried to deal with his people. And a great distinction is made. Distinction is too soft a word. It is a separation, a complete and utter dichotomy between the people of God in the Old Testament and the people of God in the New Testament. We believe that the Scriptures teach that we are the Israel of God. We are the descendants of Abraham if we share in his faith. And we do believe that there is still a Sabbath rest for the people of God that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For Jesus did not simply heal on the Sabbath and establish it as a day to be honored, but he said, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that, Jesus is pointing us to the order of creation. Man was made, and then the Sabbath day was made. And God rested on the seventh day, and he said, "You rest too. In fact, I worked 6 days, and you shall work 6 days. And this will be my covenant with you, established here at Mount Sinai." Well, that which we sometimes call the Old Covenant. Now, technically, the Old Covenant may refer to the Mosaic Covenant. And so if you heard somebody using the term Old Covenant, or if you're using it yourself, you better be prepared to define your terms. Does the Old Covenant mean simply the covenant with Moses, or everything apart from the New Covenant? Make sure you understand what you're talking about when you use that terminology. It is biblical terminology, after all. We find it in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 8. You remember that the book of Hebrews is setting apart the superiority of the New Covenant, the superiority of the high priestly office of Jesus Christ over that which went before. And in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer quotes extensively from Jeremiah chapter 31, the promise of the New Covenant. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall know it. Teach each other, his neighbor, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, and I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant is obsolete. Does that mean the law of God no longer has a place in the life of the believer today? Well, I don't think that it means that at all. Even if we take the words of Jeremiah at face value, what does it say? "I will put my law in their hearts." It's not going to be like I dealt with their father. You see, Moses is coming down Mount Sinai, and he's got the tablets of stone in his hand. But in the new covenant, the blessing is that the law is not written externally on tablets of stone. It's not given to oppress and crush us. It's given to our hearts, written on our hearts, so that we might delight in the law of God, and that we might find our joy. And we should call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable. And we should honor it by seeking to live according to God's will and not our own, turning from our selfishness and our sin in order to serve God. Those who would embrace a dispensational view of Scripture tell us that no, in the new covenant, the only law that matters is love. But that love is defined, I believe, and our confession attests to it, and it is the history of the church since the Reformation, that the way that we understand what it means to love God and to love others is those 10 words delivered to Moses, now written on our hearts. And those who would argue against Sabbath keeping and say that all days are alike and equal will try and bring us to the point where they will say, "Well, look, all the other commandments are in some shape or form repeated in the New Testament. But the Sabbath is not. And therefore, we are free. 6 days are ours, and the seventh as well. And if I take an hour out of my day to worship God, good for me. But we believe that this is God's covenant day. It's the day that he raised his son Jesus from the dead. It's the day when the covenant was completed and fulfilled, and triumph came to the house of Israel through the victorious Savior Jesus Christ. And in him we have assurance that it's not our works, it's not our labors, it's not our abilities, it's not our fervency, it's not our tithes, our offerings, our faithful service. It's nothing in us, but all in Christ. He is the great high priest, now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the one who has made it possible for us to rest. And so when we come to the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, we recognize it as a day unique in the week and a blessing that we should, as believers, keep as a sign of God's faithfulness to us and our desire to be faithful to him. In the Old Covenant, death was prescribed as the punishment for those who would violate the Sabbath. And that's another reason why a lot of people say, well, that it doesn't fit today. We don't put people to death. I don't think people are even put out of the church for Sabbath breaking today. But we ought to hallow the Lord's Day. And while I said to you at the beginning of this, I am not going to try and tell you exactly how that is to be done. That was not the purpose this morning or this afternoon. The purpose this afternoon is to get you to see this as an integral part of God's gracious covenant dealings with us. And that we should have a love and a delight for the day that God has given. And maybe we ought to try and set a better, more consistent, faithful example than our Orthodox Jewish friends in faithfully discerning what it means to keep the Lord's Day and to call the Lord's holy day honorable. The covenant sign stands because the covenant still stands. The new covenant with the house of Israel, the covenant which inscribes upon your heart the very law of God, and central to that, the Sabbath rest. Father in heaven, we thank you for the rest that is provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can trust ourselves entirely to him. And we pray that we would do so. We pray that we would be diligent in doing so, that it wouldn't be a simple matter of not thinking and not doing, but an active participation in his finished work by the power of the Spirit, uniting us with the true Redeemer of your people, one who was willing and one who has triumphed and entered the land. Moses was forbidden because of his sin. But Christ, after he had borne away our sin, entered the land of the promise. And we have come to him, to the holy Mount Zion, not a temple or not an earthly mountain shaking and burning with fire, but the holy mountain that is the dwelling place of God. And we long for our feet to be standing in your presence, and to worship you and to know you. We pray that you would forgive us for our many failures. We pray that you would indeed write your law upon our hearts, and that our hearts would no longer be those tablets of stone, but they would be those hearts of flesh that have been renewed by your Spirit, and which receive the impress of your truth willingly, joyfully, and obediently. Hear us, O Lord, and answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word, singing together, "The Day